Today we continue a series that we are doing on this Advent season on five of the names that appear in the book of Matthew in his genealogy there. Before I do that, you know, sometimes when you read in a newspaper, you read corrections and redactions that come. And I had a couple people last week that called me out on a piece that I put forward in my sermon on Tamar, in which apparently I called out Judah as the firstborn son of Jacob, but that is not true. Judah receives the birthright of rulership, that he becomes the lineage of Jesus, but he is not the firstborn of Jacob. So thanks for fact-checking me on that. And in fact, one of you even pointed out it's that song from Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat that lists Judah doesn't come first. So there you go. First time I've been fact-checked by a Broadway musical, but... Thanks for keeping me honest. Today we move on in that list, and today we talk about Rahab and what it means that Matthew includes Rahab in the lineage of Jesus, the list of his ancestors in his family tree, and what that means for us today. So I'm reading today from Joshua chapter 2, where we read about Rahab. Rahab is a resident who lives within the city of Jericho at the time when Joshua and the Israelites are coming into the land and are about to come and take over that land. So here's an interaction between Rahab in Jericho and the spies that Joshua sent ahead to check out the city of Jericho. I'm beginning in verse 8 of Joshua 2. Before the spies lay down for the night, she, Rahab, went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So let's catch up with a little background of what's happening in this story, just so we see the picture of where Rahab fits in right at this time. The Israelites, who had come out of Egypt with Moses, had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, till an entire generation of them had lived and passed away. Joshua then, after Moses passes away, Joshua takes command, and Joshua then begins to bring the Israelites into the promised land of Canaan. He does that beginning on the east side, so east of the Jordan River. So he takes the Israelite people and they move northward into the land of Canaan, first of all, east of the Jordan River, and they take out the two kings of the Amorites who are on that east side of the river. Then they get ready to cross the Jordan River heading west. The first fortified city that they would get to when they cross the Jordan River is Jericho. So that's where we see the scene taking place here today. The entire Israelite camp is still on the east side of the Jordan River, but Joshua sends a handful of spies to cross the river and go check out the territory ahead. So these spies come into the city of Jericho to check out what's before them and to bring a report back to Joshua. That's what's happening that leads up to this story. This is all sort of the prequel to the Battle of Jericho that is coming. Maybe you remember that battle from learning about it in Sunday school, where the Israelites march around the city and then the walls just fall down. You know that story. This is all before that happens. So these Israelite spies come into the city of Jericho and they choose, for whatever reason, to find the house of Rahab. Now, Rahab is a prostitute that lives in the city of Jericho. So maybe, we don't know for sure, but we can just speculate that maybe these Israelite spies chose this house because this would have been a house where many visiting men would be coming and going. So it would sort of keep them hidden, or maybe so they thought. It would be rather inconspicuous of their visit there if they go in and out of this place where many visiting men are coming in and going out. So they choose to go into the house of Rahab, who is a prostitute. There's a knock at the door then, and these Israelite spies are let in, and they're in that house. Now, while they are there, there comes a second knock at the door. This time, it's guards from the king of Jericho. We don't know his name. It's never given to us. But these guards receive word. They receive word along with the king that these Israelite people have sent spies into our city, and we think that they're here in your house. Now Rahab is faced with a moment of choice. What is she going to do next? Where does she go from here with that? You see, the choices that are before her are this, that she can side with the spies and keep them hidden there, or she can turn them over. Now, I don't know for sure, but I would suspect, I think, that Rahab would have, in my expectation, turned them over. I mean, this was her home city. This is where she lived. This is where she received her livelihood. We gain from the narrative of the story here that she has family who all lives there with her as well. So it's not just her home, but her family's home as well. So anything that she can do to help protect her home and protect her family, she would do. So maybe one would expect that she would turn them over. Oh yeah, they're here. Come on in. Take them away. Or the other side of that choice is, you know what? I'm going to side with these spies who I don't even know, who come from this other nation of people who I'm not familiar with, for whom I've received word that, you know what? They've been invading the land and destroying everything in their path. I'm going to choose to side with them. Those are the choices that are before her. And in that moment, she makes that choice to hide the spies who live there. Now, that's worth considering just for a moment, why she would do that. What is Rahab up to here? So we're going to dig into that a little bit here today, because by understanding a little bit of where Rahab is coming from in the choice that she makes in this moment, maybe gives us a clue as to why Matthew thinks it's so important to include the name of Rahab in the lineage of Jesus. Something that tells us about what it means for people to follow Jesus as their Messiah. So here's what Rahab does. Here's how the explanation comes. You see, because Rahab understands what's going on around her. She can see what's happening. And she gives some explanation to that we see in the story that comes to us today. She gives a confession of what it is that she sees and knows around her. In fact, she kind of gives some vital intelligence to these spies who are there to gather this intel. So in this moment of international espionage, where she turns on her own people and her own city, she sort of gives them all the information that they're looking for. Sure, Jericho is a strong city. It's well fortified. But what Rahab understands and what she tells these spies is, you know, it's not about armies. Right? It's not about fortifications. It's not about strongholds. It's not about weapons. But it's about gods. Well, to be certain, those people who lived in Jericho, those pagan Canaanite people, who, like many of the other Canaanites of the time, they had gods for everything. There were gods all over the place for those people and in that time. Right? There was Baal and Asherah, the fertility gods of the harvest. There was Yam, the god of the sea and the water. They had a god for the land, a god for the sky, a god for the day, a god for the night, a god for the sun, a god for the moon, a god for stars. There were gods for everything in their pantheon of gods that they would worship. And then Rahab recognizes that when this Israelite army comes in, these people who are coming forth, that it's not just their army. It's not just their soldiers. It's not their weapons or their strength or their strategy or anything like that, but it's their God. And so she tells these spies, she tells them, everyone who lives in this country is melting in fear because of you. The people who live in this well-fortified, strong city of Jericho are quaking in their boots, not because of an army, but because of the Lord. Because Rahab gives a testimony here that, you know what, all of these gods that we worship, all of these gods that we pray to and follow in so many ways, all of them put together cannot stand up to the one God of Israel. She sees that. She recognizes it. She knows it. And she gives word to that. And so she makes a choice. A choice that says, I'm going to side with you. Because I can see that the God that you worship, the God that you follow, is the God who is all-powerful. The God who is over all. It's not that she's receive that place where Israel exclaims that there is only one God, but she sees that the God that Israel worships is the Almighty God overall. Now, try to put yourself into this position, though, to see where she's coming from, because I don't think Rahab knew that much more about it. She did not know anything about who this God was. She didn't know if he was a merciful God, a loving God, a compassionate God. In fact, it seemed to be that all evidence would have been to the contrary, that this would have been, at least from what the Canaanites saw, that this would have been a god of war, because all they knew about, all they heard about was destruction, that this is a god who leads them into battle and they win. So why would she reach out for protection from a god like that? But she does. She puts a certain amount of trust in reaching out to the spies that way on behalf of their God. Trust. Trust is a sort of fragile arrangement, isn't it? Trust is something that we don't do or take on lightly in many ways. In fact, trust often is something that for us in our lives, it has to be earned, doesn't it? People have to prove themselves worthy of trust in some way before we're willing to give trust. So it builds up over time like that. And doesn't it seem like even just the slightest act of betrayal or infidelity shatters that trust in a single moment? And you have to start all over again, building trust. We are people in our world who have learned that we don't trust blindly, but people have to earn the right to be trusted. I mean, think of it. Think of it if we were people who blindly trusted anything and everything. If I was a person who just had blind trust in anything and everything that come that way, that comes my way, then sure enough, you know those phone calls you get? Hey, I'm from your bank and there's a problem. I need your account number and your password and your PIN number. Sure, I'll trust that. Yeah, go ahead. I'd have no money left, would I? If I had blind trust, then every single one of those emails that I get from senders I don't know who say, hey, click here, I would have a computer full of computer viruses and spyware and whatever else. If blind trust works like that, there are always people taking advantage of that. And we've learned that. We've learned those lessons sometimes, oftentimes, the hard way, when we've been betrayed. So we don't give trust that easily. Rahab here is in a story where she is faced with a moment in which she makes a choice to trust a God that she knows nothing about, except that this is a God who wins the day. I'm going to trust this God for mercy, for compassion. Trust this God to somehow save me if I help these people and side with them. So that's the path she takes. That's where she goes forward. See where the story goes from there. Because as it turns out then, of course, she has no idea, but yes, we know the story that the Lord, the God of Israel, the God that we serve today, is a God of mercy and compassion, of grace and forgiveness. And so Rahab is honored through that choice. to trust in God, that she is saved from the battle that is coming for Jericho, that her family all survives with her. And as you would begin to read and continue reading on through that story, if you go ahead in that, after the battle of Jericho, that goes all the way to Joshua chapter 6. After the battle of Jericho and Jericho falls, that Rahab and her family survive that and are pulled from that by Joshua, and that they are then brought to the Israelite camp and live among the Israelites from that day forward. That it's Rahab the outsider who's taken in. And in that, Rahab is not only spared, but she's taken in. You see, because there was no guarantee of what would happen after that. The only thing she was pleading for was her life. She was just saying to these Israelite spies, save my life and the lives of my family. But it could have easily turned after that, that the city would have been leveled and destroyed, and Joshua and the army would have said, all right, we won't kill you, but get out of here. Go find someplace else to live. You're banished. You're not a part of us. You know, you helped us. We're grateful for that, but you still don't belong here. But that's not what happens. Rahab, the outsider, is taken in to be among God's people. It's not just salvation that she's received for her life, but it's a redeemed life, a new life. You know, a life for her which formerly in the city of Jericho was a life of prostitution. Now she has a new life with a new people and a new way forward. A way forward that even brings her into the family lineage of Jesus, the Messiah. That God brings her into that. The outsider is taken in. That all happens at the conclusion of the Battle of Jericho. You read about that in Joshua chapter 6. Now, there's an important turn in the story from there that we didn't read here today either. Because right after the Battle of Jericho comes another battle. The next city they would get to, well, town actually, is the town of Ai. A town of only a few hundred people. As the scouts go ahead and see it, they say, hey, there's no protection here. There's only a few hundred people. We don't need the whole army. We can just go and take this one. But as Joshua sends a few thousand men to take the city of Ai, they're defeated. And it's not because of poor strategy or they didn't send enough people or they didn't scout that out correctly. No, the Israelites know what's happening here as well. They know that it's God who fights for them. And so when they are defeated in the next battle at Ai, they know something's wrong. Something didn't go the way that we had planned or thought should happen here. God did not go with us to win this battle for us. So Joshua has to come back and recognize, what is it that we did or didn't do that caused the Lord to turn away from us in this battle? So here's the background that runs into that. Following the Battle of Jericho, when the walls of Jericho fell, the Lord gave a command to Joshua, and Joshua commanded all the people, destroy everything. We don't take any of it. Everything here is to be destroyed. So normally, in a battle like that, they would have plundered the city and taken all the valuables. Right? Anything valuable that they could find, they would take to be their own. But not this one. In this one, the command was, level the whole thing. Don't take anything. Destroy it all. Why? Why would God give a command like that for Joshua and the people to follow? You see, because this was then an act of trust. Trust. You see, by leaving all the valuables there, by destroying everything, by moving on from Jericho to the next town, taking nothing of value with them, what they are saying to God is, we trust you to continue to provide. We trust in your continued provision as we move into this place, into this land that you're giving us. And as a symbol of that trust that God will continue to provide, we are not going to take anything from this first battle that God has won for them on the west side of the Jordan River. So in that symbol, that act of trust, They leave all of that behind and continue to rely completely on the Lord for provision. That was the instruction to go forward. One person broke that. There was one person in Israel who didn't follow that. The man's name was Achan. So Achan, after the Battle of Jericho, stole some valuables from the city and hid them in the tent of his family. And it is because of that one act of mistrust that the battle of Ai is lost. Now, when that is discovered, when it's discovered what Achan has done, the punishment here seems rather severe. Joshua takes Achan and his entire family and his tent and his belongings and everything that he has, and he takes them and removes them completely from the camp of Israel. Achan and his entire family is killed, and all of his possessions are burned, destroyed. They get rid of it all. Do you see the counter picture here that's taking place just in these two chapters in Joshua? In one chapter, you see the fulfillment in the story of Rahab, where an outsider, a pagan outsider, is taken in to become a part of God's people because of her trust in God. And in the very next chapter, in the very next story, an insider, one of the people of Israel, is pushed out and completely removed because he broke that trust in God's provision, in his covenant promise to go before them and to be their God. You see what's happening in that story, where in one moment, an outsider is brought in because of her trust, and in the very next moment, someone on the inside is pushed out because he broke the trust that goes with that. You see those things that happen in these stories in Joshua. All of that leading into what we understand about Rahab in this moment of trust and having to do with trusting in God. So as we've been looking at this series of things that are unexpected, that's what we see here in this story today, that there is an unexpected trust that takes place in the story of Rahab. An unexpected trust. We're heading into that time of year where we are getting towards Christmas, and many of us perhaps are familiar with the traditions of Christmas where, all right, make a list of things that maybe you want as a gift. So we make those lists of presents that we might like to receive. I have two sisters, and my two sisters go about wanting to buy presents for their nieces and nephew in a little bit different ways. I have one sister who contacts and says, hey, can you give me a list of everything that your kids want? And you know what? Better yet, email that to me. Better yet, put Amazon links right in the email so that all I have to do is click an order. So I have one sister who does that. I have another sister who says, I'm rogue. I'm off script here. I'm going to go get something for them that's not on the list, so that whatever they open on Christmas Day then is a complete full-on surprise. So from one aunt, they can see presents and maybe shake the box a little bit and rattle it and say, yeah, all right, I know what was on my list. I have an idea of what this might be. I have an expectation. I expect certain things out of this. From the other aunt, who knows? Who knows what's coming in this? It's a surprise completely. But you see, I think for most of us, though, Christmas is about lists, right? Often, people ask that, hey, what does your kid want for Christmas? What would you like for Christmas? Or perhaps for some of us, it comes with a certain amount of expectation because the same things tend to be repeated year after year, right? My kids kind of know what's coming in a stocking because they sort of get the same sorts of things in a stocking every year. We have a certain amount of expectation that comes along with something like Christmas. So the story of Rahab today maybe is a good reminder for us. Maybe it's a good reminder of those things that are unexpected, because we build so much expectation into Christmas. We build upon that. What a good reminder today of what's unexpected that comes at Christmas time. So how does that work here? You see, because when it comes down to it, I'll have to confess this too, that I even received the gift of God at Christmas with a certain amount of expectation. God, thank you for the wonderful gift of your Son who brings salvation to the world. And if it's not too much trouble, here's a list of some other things I might like. Right? God, thank you for your generous pouring of grace and mercy in the gift of a Messiah who's come into our life. And also, here's an agenda of what I would like my Christian life to look like now. I've got a list that goes along with everything else that God has provided. We do that, don't we? Maybe not on purpose, maybe not intentionally, but somewhere in our lives we do that. That we receive the gift that God has given at Christmas, and sometimes, somehow, there's a list that goes along with it. God, I would also like these things. God, can you do this as well? Here's my list. Click on the links. Give me what I want. We fall into that, don't we? That's a part of our expectations that come along with something like Christmas. So Rahab reminds us, she reminds us in this time of year and in this story about an unexpected trust that she places in God, that she trusts God for her salvation, and she places that trust in God to save her life. But then beyond that, there is the trust that Rahab places in God that changes the direction of her life in ways that I don't think or know she ever expected or saw coming. You see, it's one thing to come to God and say, God, I am thankful for the gift that you have given of salvation that changes my life, that saves my life. But then it's another thing to come to God and say, God, the direction of where it goes from here is completely in your hands. Whatever's going to happen to me in this new life that you've given and redeemed and saved for me, that is in your hand for wherever you take that. So the story of Rahab today, as we approach this Christmas story, reminds us of some things that maybe brings a few questions to mind. First of all, and this is a basic question, right? Do I trust God for salvation? Rahab was faced for the moment where she needed to place trust in God to save her. And it's a question that comes to us too. Do we trust God for salvation? Trusting God the way that she did, right? Because sometimes we live in a world where we become distracted by those bargains that we make. God, I do trust you for my salvation, but you know, just in case, I'm going to do a little extra good this year to make sure I'm on the nice list and not the naughty list. God, I trust you for my salvation, but just in case that trust isn't enough, I'm going to try to be a good person. I'm going to do all the right things. I'm going to live the way that I'm supposed to live just so I can pad the account a little bit of that trust. But Rahab reminds us, you know what, she comes with nothing to offer. Do we trust God like that? Recognizing that, you know what? I come to God rather empty-handed. I don't have much to offer, but I rely completely, totally on God for the salvation of my life. We begin with that. But then it goes on to the next thing. So if I trust God for my salvation, you know what? Am I also willing to trust God to change the direction of my life? Do I trust God to do that? When my life goes off script from where my list intended it to go, can I still trust God then? The one who has saved me? And now the one who continues to hold me? That's a question that faces us now too. In this time of year where we carry so many expectations into something like Christmas, when life goes in a direction that we did not expect, can I still trust God then? an unexpected trust in a God who holds us. You see, Rahab reminds us then in this time of year that we are people who trust God, and that God is one who then holds us within that trust, that he is a God of mercy, of grace, compassion, forgiveness, and that we can trust completely upon him. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the gift of your word. And the story that we read today of Rahab and the example that she gives. Lord, we have to confess today that we are people who sometimes have a hard time trusting. That we've lived lives that have been burned by betrayal before. So God, we have to confess and say sorry for the times when maybe we've come before you with our own list. And said, God, I want to trust you, but here's my list of demands. Lord, help us then in this time of year to see through the example of Rahab what it means for us to come to you with complete trust that you are not only the one who saves us, but you are the one who goes before us, who fights our battles, and who takes our lives in sometimes unexpected directions. But even so, you are always there with us. We thank you for that. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.